Elhamdülillah Rabbil Alemin ve salatu ve selamu ala seyyidil enbiya vel mürselin ve ala alihi ve ashabihi ecma'in amma ba'd fa'udhu billahi mineşşeytanirracim bismillahirrahmanirrahim Elif Lam Mim Zalikel kitabu la rayb fihi huden lil muttaqin Sadakallahul azim ve sadaka rasuluhun nebiyyül aminul kerim. Before we begin Surah Baqarah, a few questions regarding last lesson. Can anybody tell me something that they remember from last lesson? Anybody put their hand up and what they remember from last lesson?
Say Fatiha 100 times and then you make a dua and then you
ask. Subhanallah. Surah Fatiha, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when somebody recites Surah Fatiha 100 times and then asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his dua, his prayer, his supplication. Anything else? Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala has a unique way of translating the verses of the Quran. Specifically speaking in Surah Al-Fatiha, which verse is the translation of Ala Hazrat distinguished? Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. And anybody remember the Urdu words that Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala used? Anybody? Hame seedha raasta chala. Okay? So, hame seedha raasta ki taraf chala. Hame seedha raasta dikha. Show us the straight path. Guide us towards the straight path. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala didn't translate it like that. He translated, guide us along the straight path. Okay? Guide us the straight path. That's the literal translation, which means guide us along the straight path. Can anybody tell me what the meaning of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in is? Hamid? Nizam?
You alone we worship
and you alone we seek help from. And what do we mean when we say you alone we seek help from? Good. This world is a world of means, alamul asbab. There's a sabab for everything that happens in this world, and thus the way we seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we use means to reach that help. Okay? Inshallah, the aim today is to do more translation and less explanation. But if anybody doesn't understand something, then you can put your hand up or you can just shout out and say, I don't understand that. Okay? Surah Baqarah was the first surah revealed in Madinatul Munawwarah. Surah Baqarah, the first surah to be revealed after Hijrah. After the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Makkatul Mukarramah, went to Madinatul Munawwarah, there were many Yahud and Nasara, which means the Jews and the Christians. There were many Jews and there were many Christians. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of confrontation with the Jews and the Christians. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Baqarah. In regards to Surah Al-Baqarah, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that that house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited, the shaitan and all other evil stays away from that house. Okay, and that's why when you go to an amil and somebody has a jinn in their house, then the amil will tell them to have Surah Baqarah recited in the house every day. At a specific time, for 7 days, recite Surah Al-Baqarah, and whatever there is in the house will disappear. Okay, and there's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he who recites 10 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah every night before going to sleep, then he will never forget the Quran. So if somebody's learned some parts of the Quran or all of the Quran off by heart, then if he recites these specific 10 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, then he will never forget that Quran. Which verses are these? These are the first four verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, and the two verses after Ayatul Kursi, and finally the last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay, so the first four verses, Ayatul Kursi and the two after, which make seven, and then the last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. If somebody recites that every night before going to sleep, then he will never forget what he learned, what he has learned from the Quran. Okay, so it's a good practice to recite that. You will be able to remember what you have memorized from the Quran. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that he who dies and is buried, and at the time of his burial, if somebody recites the first few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah near his head, and then the last few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah near his head, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the deceased. Okay, so this is a hadith which supports the recital of the Quran on the grave. The reason why Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed is because the Shan-e-Nuzul or Sabab-un-Nuzul in Arabic is the reason for revelation. And the reason for revelation for specific surahs, chapters of the Quran, for specific verses of the Quran is mentioned by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith, by the Sahaba-i-Kiram in their narrations, and by the Mufassireen, those who commentate on the Quran. But not for every single verse. Okay? Some of them are part of another Sababun Nuzul. So due to one incident, many verses may have been revealed. Okay? The reason why Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed, according to the Mufassireen, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the Bani Israel, the Jews, that Allah will reveal a book, Allah will reveal a revelation which will not be able to, it won't be washed away, it won't be forgotten, it won't be altered, there will be no doubt in its truthfulness, and it will be the mother of all books, the Ummul Kutub. It will be the Ummul Kutub, the mother of all the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised the Jews, and in the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised the Christians that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a final book which will be the final testament, and it will not be washed away, it won't be forgotten, it won't be altered by anybody. And when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, the Jews and the Christians came to test him to see whether he is that final prophet that he claims to be. And when they came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Baqarah. And Surah Al-Baqarah begins with Alif, Lam and Meem. Thalikal Kitab, that book, La Raid, there is no doubt. Fihi Hudal Lil Muttaqeen, in it there is guidance for the God-fearing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this Surah Al-Baqarah when the Christians and the Jews are seeking the book that Allah had promised to send. And Allah reveals the first few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah that this is that book. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبِ, there is no doubt, this is that book that you have been waiting for. Now, Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Mim, according to the Mufassireen, they've separated the verses of the Quran into two different parts, two different types. And those who are writing, they may write this down. The first type is Muhkamat, the verses which are regarded as Muhkamat. Muhkamat in English is spelled M-U-H-K-A-M, Muhkam, and double A-T at the end to make it plural. Muhkamat are those verses which are clear. It is simple to understand, and from it we take a ruling upon which we act. Okay? So there are Muhkamat. And the other type of verses of the Quran are Mutashabihat. Mutashabihat, which is spelled M-U-T-A-S-H-A-B-A-A-T. Sorry, B-I-H-A-A-T. Mutashabihat. Mutashabihat are those verses which are not clear, not easy to understand. We cannot reach its understanding. And that's why it's called mutashabihat, meaning the meaning is doubtful. It puts you into doubt. What does it mean? We can't understand what it means. And the huruf muqatta'at, muqatta'at means the single letters mentioned in the Quran. Alif, Lam and Mim. These are known as mutashabihat. They are from amongst the mutashabihat. Those verses whose meaning we do not understand. And the correct opinion in regards to the huruf muqatta'at, the single letters in the Quran, is that they are from amongst the asrar-e ilahi, the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals His secrets to whomever He wishes. And there is no doubt in the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew what these letters meant. There's no doubt. People have tried to interpret them, and there are Mufassirin Kiram, great scholars who understood the Quran, the Arabic language, the custom of them days, the words they used to mean specific things in them days. Those ulama who understood all of that, they have given different meanings for the huruf muqatta'at. And one of them for alif, lam, mim, is that alif is for Allah, and lam is for Jibreel, and mim is for Muhammad. So when the Jews were asking or seeking that book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Christians were seeking that book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the final prophet, the final book, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to say, alif from Allah, lam through Jibreel, mim to Muhammad, from Allah through Jibreel to Muhammad, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ. This is that book, and there is no doubt. Okay, so it was an answer to the Jews and the Christians. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here has used ذَلِكَ, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. And those of you who have learnt a bit of Arabic, they will know that ذَلِكَ is for something that is far away. It's a demonstrative noun. It demonstrates towards something. And the ذَلِكَ is when something is far away, it's distant. When we say in English, that. So when we say that, it means it's far away. Or it's not present right in front of you. But when we say هذا in Arabic, هذا, it means this. So ذَلِكَ means that, هذا means this. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing the Quran, this is part of the Quran, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. Yet Allah has used ذَلِكَ for distant. Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not said هذا الكتاب, this book? That makes more sense. هذا الكتاب لا ريب. This is the book, there is no doubt. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses ذَلِكَ, that book. And the answer to that is in the custom of the Arabic language, ذَلِكَ is used in some circumstances to express the highness of something, to express something, the magnitude of something, the fact that its status is very high. So what it means, Ala Hazrat Subhanallah translates it as wo buland rutba kitab, that book which has a very high status. Theek hai? And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used ذَلِكَ. And it means ذَلِكَ ذَلِكَ means wo buland rutba kitab, this is that book, that's what it means. Okay, so it's an answer to the Jews and the Christians who were seeking. So alif lam mim from Allah through Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is that book, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ, there is no doubt. So those Christians and Jews that had doubt that this is the Quran, this is the final book, this is the promised testament from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is invoking them and telling them that there is no doubt. And if somebody has a Quran in front of them, they'll see that after La Raib, there's three dots. There's three dots, and after Fihi, there's another three dots. What this means is Fihi can be recited with the former, and it can be recited with the latter. Okay? Fihi can be recited with the former, and it can be recited with the latter. So if you recite it with the former, it means ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. there is no doubt. This is that book. There is no doubt. No doubt in it. Fihi means in it. So there is no doubt in it, meaning there is no doubt in the Quran. And if you recite it with the latter, then it means fihi hudal lil muttaqin. In it, there is guidance for the muttaqin. So it can be used for both, and to use them for both is correct. And this is known as mu'alaqa. Mu'alaqa is when you embrace somebody, gale milna. But these three dots, when they come, it's known as mu'alaqa. Meaning the former part of the verse and the latter part of the verse, they are both embracing themselves, embracing each other. Okay? So, you can either stop at la rayb, and say, fihi hudal lil muttaqin, or you can stop, la rayb fi, and then say, hudal lil muttaqin. Okay? So this is that book, there is no doubt. There is no doubt in it. If you look at Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala's translation, it says, Wo buland rutba kitab, koi shak ki jaga nahi. So he's left fihi with the latter part. Koi shak ki jaga nahi, usme hidayat hai, muttaqin ke liye, dar walo ke liye. Okay, so Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala has translated it with the latter part. So, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In it there is guidance for the muttaqeen. Muttaqeen are those people with taqwa. Those people who have taqwa. What does taqwa mean? Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala has translated it as dar walo. Those people who have fear. Those who are God-fearing. So the person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a muttaqi. He fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is guidance in the Quran for who? For he who is God-fearing. Which means those from amongst the Jews and the Christians who truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will leave the incorrect form of Judaism and Christianity and they will accept the final testament from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those who are not God-fearing, those who have no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts, and they are following their scholars simply because that's been the tradition from when they've grown up, then they won't find any guidance in the Quran. The guidance in the Quran is only for those who are honest and truthful in seeking the truth and being fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is not only for the Jews and the Christians, even for the believers, even for the Muslims, you have to be God-fearing in order to receive guidance from the Quran. If you wish to receive guidance from the Quran, right in the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear that if you want guidance from the Quran, then be God-fearing. Okay? This is the most simplest understanding of being God-fearing. After this, the Mufassireen, the commentators of the Quran, they have explained different stages of taqwa. That muttaqeen is not those people, muttaqeen are those people who protect themselves from all haram, they protect themselves from all makruh tahrimi acts, they protect themselves from all makruh tanzihi acts, those who protect themselves from all acts which are disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a person becomes a muttaqi. Okay, that's one opinion. Another opinion is those people who stay away from haram. They may commit makruh, but they stay away from haram, that which has been clearly forbidden, then that person is a muttaqi. And then there's an opinion that those people who stay away from kufr, they are believers and they do not commit kufr, they are from amongst the muttaqun. So there's different interpretations of muttaqi. But according to the sababun nuzul, what we understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying that anybody who has fear in their heart for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they will be able to find guidance in the Quran. These are the different opinions about muttaqi, God fearing. But here if we look inside the Quran, the latter part of the verse, it explains who the muttaqin are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His own words explains who the muttaqeen are. So there is guidance in the Quran for the God-fearing. Who are the God-fearing? Al-ladhina, and al-ladhi is ism mausul. It explains the former in the latter. Okay, for those who remember Arabic grammar. Al-ladhina is now going to explain what has come before, and it's going to explain it in the latter part of this sentence. So there is guidance for the God-fearing, and who are the God-fearing? Al-ladhina yu'minuna bil-ghayb. Those who believe in the unseen. Al-ladhina yu'minuna bil-ghayb. Those people who believe in the unseen, who believe in the ghayb. So the muttaqeen are those people who believe in the unseen. Who believes in the unseen? We believe in the unseen. We believe that Allah exists. Has anybody seen Allah from amongst us? We have not seen Allah. Yet we believe in Allah. The animals believe in Allah. The whole of this world, the universe, the nature in this world, it all believes in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those people who believe in the existence of Allah, then they are believing in the unseen. Do we believe in the fire of hell? Do we believe in eternal bliss, Jannah? Do we believe in the day of judgment? Yes, we do. This is all from amongst the unseen. And the Jews and the Christians believed in this. So if they believed in this and they are God-fearing, then they will find guidance in the Quran. We believe in this and we have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts, then we will find guidance in the Quran. Now a point to note on this verse, Imam Fakhruddin Razi in Mafatihul Ghaib, in his Tafsir al-Kabir is a massive book of tafsir, explanation of the Quran, written by Imam Fakhruddin Razi, and the title is Mafatihul Ghaib. Mafatihul Ghaib means the keys to the unseen. The keys to the unseen. And the ulama-i-kiram say that he has written everything in that book. Tafsir al-Kabir, the reason why it's called Kabir, Kabir means big, great, large. Tafsir al-Kabir, which means the great explanation of the Quran. The ulama-i-kiram say that he has written everything apart from the tafsir of the Quran. So he's wrote everything but the tafsir. In other words, he has explained so many things about the Quran, and it seems like he's not doing tafsir of the Quran, he's just talking about something else. But that was his understanding of the Quran. He understood so many things from the verses of the Quran that people would not understand. How has he understood that from this verse? Because it was Mafatihul Ghaib. It was the keys of the unseen. Imam Fakhruddin Razi, in regards to this verse, he says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen, he says, Iman, يُؤْمِنُونَ means those who have Iman. And يُؤْمِنُونَ, this verb, is made from Iman. And he says, you can only have Iman when you have Iqan. Iqan means to have Yaqeen, to have certainty about something. جب تک یقین نہیں ہوگا تب تک ایمان کیسے ہوگا. How can you have Iman when you don't have certainty about something? When you are certain that Allah exists, only then you can have Iman upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So without Iqan, there is no Iman. And then he says, without ilm, without knowledge, ilm, there is no Iqan. You cannot have certainty about something until you have knowledge of that thing. Does that make sense? So to have Iman on something, there has to be Iqan, certainty. To have Iqan on something, you have to have knowledge of that thing. Without knowledge, you can't be certain about something. If you're not certain, you can't have Iman on that thing. That's how it is. So what he says, is what this verse means, is الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ الْغَيْبِ. There is guidance in the Quran for those who are God-fearing, and the God-fearing are those who know the unseen. So those who have ilmul ghaib, those people who have ilm ghaib, they are the ones who will find guidance in the Quran. So do we have ilm ghaib or not? Imam Fakhruddin Razi says, Ana a'lamul ghaib. I know the unseen. And the Devbandis and the Wahhabis, they argue whether the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the knowledge of the unseen or not. Yet here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear in the Quran, in this verse, that if you do not believe in the unseen, which means you do not have certainty on the unseen, which means you do not know the unseen, If you don't have ilm-e-ghayb, then there is no guidance in the Quran for you. So you have to have knowledge of the unseen. Never mind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam having the knowledge of the unseen. You must have knowledge of the unseen to understand the Quran. And Imam Fakhruddin Razi says, "Ana a'lamul ghayb." I know the unseen. And all the Muslims, al-Muslimuna ya'lamun al-ghayb. The Muslims know the unseen. It simply means every one of us present here, we all hold ilmul ghayb. We hold ilmul ghayb. We know, we believe in the existence of Allah. We believe in the existence of Jannat and Dozakh, Jahannam. We believe in the existence of the Day of Judgment. We believe in the existence of angels. We believe in the unseen. And because we believe in the unseen, we have Iman on the unseen. And because we have Iman on the unseen, we take guidance from the Quran. And that shows to us, well, it shows to me, that these Deobandis, until they don't believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had ilmul ghayb, and they themselves have ilmul ghayb, there's no guidance for them in the Quran. And that is why they will read the Quran, yet they won't understand it. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alaihi wasallam, in several ahadith, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in them days that near the end of time, there will be a group of people who will recite the Quran, and they will recite the Quran in the most beautiful manner. Yet that Quran will not go below their throats. That Quran will not go below their throats. And the ulama today, my Shaykh Huzur Muhaddis al-Kabir, also said this to me, that this shows to us that these Deobandis, they do recite the Quran, and they do recite it in a beautiful manner. Yet it is exactly as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that near the end of time, those who will recite the Quran in such a beautiful manner, it won't go below their throats. Which simply means they won't digest the Quran, they won't understand the Quran. And why won't they understand the Quran? Because فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. That guidance in the Quran is only for those who have Iman on the unseen, which means they have certainty on the unseen, which means they know the unseen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people who are from amongst the God-fearing people, the muttaqun, the muttaqeen, they are those who know the unseen. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. And they establish salah. They establish the prayer, the five times daily salah. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. And from that which we have provided them, from the risk that we have given to them, yunfiqun, they spend. Okay? So the God-fearing people are those who believe in the unseen, and those people who establish salah, they perform their five times daily prayer, and they spend from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. So now to be from amongst those who take guidance from the Quran, firstly, you have to know the unseen, which alhamdulillah we do. You have to establish the five times daily salah, which we alhamdulillah do. And those of us who don't, they need to. They need to establish the five times daily salah. The Sahaba ikram, they regarded that person who missed even one salah as a non-Muslim. And why did they do that? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man taraka salata muta'ammidan." He who has missed, "Man taraka salatan." "Man taraka salata muta'ammidan." He who has missed a salah, a prayer, muta'ammidan, on purpose, which means without a valid excuse, faqad kafar. He has committed kufr. He has committed kufr. And according to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he who misses a salah without a valid reason, he becomes a kafir, he's not a Muslim anymore. And he has to do tawbah, and he has to pray the kalma again, if he wants to become a Muslim again. Okay? But Imam Azam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala, from this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes the understanding that he has been unthankful. He who misses a salah on purpose, he has been unthankful, he has been ungrateful. Because the word kufr, it comes in the meaning of being ungrateful, unthankful. Kufr means na shukri karna, to be unthankful. So Imam Azam Abu Hanifa takes that meaning, and that's why according to the Hanafis, that person who misses a salah on purpose, he does not become a non-Muslim. He does not become a kafir. He is still a Muslim, but he has committed the gravest sin, the worst sin a man can commit. Because salah is the most greatest form of obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after becoming a Muslim. So once a person becomes a Muslim, then salah is the most important. It's the greatest obligation upon a believer. And that's why to reject that or to miss that obligation, to not fulfill that obligation, is the most gravest sin. Most grave sin. Okay? Up to the extent that ulama kiram have written examples of how great a sin this is, and some ulama kiram have said it is worse than a person committing fornication with his own mother. To miss one salah. To miss one salah, one namaz, is worse than fornicating with one's own mother. That is how bad it is to miss one salah. And when we say miss a salah, it doesn't mean that you missed it in its time and you've made up for it later on, so that's fine. It's when you don't make up for it. That's not what we mean. What we mean is that you've missed it from its time, its prescribed time. That is what the sin is. Whether you make up for it after or not, that's separate. To miss the salah in its time, and there must not be a valid reason. So for example, if somebody goes to sleep, wakes up for Fajr, wakes up but feels lazy, and goes back to sleep, and thinks I'll wake up and I'll pray it with Zahar, then that's the sin. Okay, that's the most grave sin a person can make. But that person who goes to sleep, and his eye doesn't open, eye completely does not open at the time of Fajr, and when the person's eye opens, the sun has risen, then that is not a sin. That's a valid excuse for missing salah. Okay? And in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that person sleep. Okay, so there's absolutely no sin on that person. So if you fell asleep and you did not wake up, your eye did not wake up, or your alarm didn't wake you up, or nobody else woke you up, then that's not upon you. Because when a person is sleeping, then he is marfu'ul kalam, meaning the pen of Sharia, the pen of Islamic law, has been lifted from him whilst he is sleeping. But once the person wakes up, then he must perform salah. Okay? If somebody cannot stand, then that's no excuse to not perform salah. He will perform salah sitting down. If somebody cannot sit down, then that person must perform salah lying down. And if somebody cannot even move their head, and they can't move their body parts, if they can just move their fingers, then the person will perform salah by making gestures with their finger. Okay? So for example, Allahu Akbar. And when they go into ruku, Allahu Akbar. When they go into sajda, Allahu Akbar. This is how they'll perform salah, lying down in their bed, if they can move their fingers. If they can't even do that, then they will still perform salah in their mind with their eyes, opening and closing their eyes. Any way possible to perform salah, they will still perform salah. Not an excuse to miss salah. If they can't do wuzu, they don't find water, they will do tayammum and perform salah. Okay? So salah is very important. The Sahaba Ikiram used to regard a person who never performed salah as a non-Muslim. The sign of a Muslim, sign of a believer, alamatul mu'min, is that he goes to perform salah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that as-salatu imaduddin, salah, performing the five times daily prayer, it is the pillar of the religion. And he who does not perform salah, then he is helping towards destroying Islam. So you must not help towards destroying Islam, you must help towards giving benefit to Islam and making Islam a stronger religion. And you should always perform your salah, and those people who do not perform their salah, then they need to ponder and they need to think to themselves that why are we not performing salah when it is the most dearest act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that after iman, after accepting Islam, the most dearest act in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is free from eyes, free from body parts, but what we mean is in the court of Allah, the most dearest act is to prostrate, to bow down, to stand and to sit in salah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says after that, he says, if there was another act more dearer to Allah, then I would have seen the angels of Allah carrying out them acts. However, I see that the angels, some of them are standing in the court of Allah, some of them are in ruku' in the court of Allah, some of them are in sajda in the court of Allah, and some of them are sitting in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And those who are God-fearing, those people who are God-fearing, they will spend from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Now what this means, and mimma is something to note. Min means from. Ma, that. From that which Allah has provided. And when we use min comes in the meaning of min ba'diyah, which means partial, part of it. So Allah is here saying that they spend part of what Allah has provided them. So Allah is not expecting you to spend everything that Allah has given to you, but Allah is expecting you to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala part of that which Allah has provided you. And the Mufassirin al-Kiram say that this is about zakat, that those people who give zakat. And that's the most rajih opinion, that here after salah it mentions zakat, that you must give zakat. So those people who establish their 5 times daily prayer, they believe in the unseen, and they give zakat, then they will find guidance in the Quran. That's what it means. But also what we understand from this is to give in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Because Allah has not specified that this is only zakat, thus we can also take this meaning that from that which Allah has provided you, you must spend in the path of Allah. And spending in the path of Allah means to give to the poor, give to the orphans, give to the widows, give to the travelers who have no money, give to those who have no provision. That's what it means to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only that, Islam is such a beautiful religion that Islam says that if a man spends for his children, then that is fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah. If a man spends for his marital partner, for his wife, then that is fi sabilillah. He will be rewarded sadaqah. That is sadaqah. Up to the extent that if a man takes a morsel of food and places it in his wife's mouth, then that is also sadaqah. It is spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun means to spend that money, but within the boundaries of Islamic law. If you spend your money within the boundaries of Islamic law, then you will be rewarded for it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that provision, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see you spend that money. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith says that if Allah has given wealth to a man, then Allah wishes to see that on his apparent state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to see that in his clothes. So if a person does have wealth, then he should wear nice clothes. His clothes should be clean and they should be of good quality. To show gratefulness to somebody is to use the gift that they have given you. When somebody buys you a gift, if you put it away in your cupboards and you don't ever use it, then that's not being grateful. But if somebody buys you a gift, then to use that gift is to express thanks to that person, that I am using it, I am showing that I am thankful. In the same way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses somebody with wealth, then they should use that wealth and they should express that wealth in their outer appearance to show thankfulness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the reason why Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Huzur Ghaath-e Azam radiyallahu ta'ala an, when he used to walk in the streets, people used to see that he wore the most expensive cloth. His clothes used to shine, and the quality of his clothes was extremely expensive. Why? Because Allah had given him that wealth, he used to express gratitude and thanks towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one must always remember that we must not waste money. Okay, tabdeer. Tabdeer is to spend your money in fudul, which is waste. You must not waste your money, you should use it. Okay, as long as you are using it and paying for something that you are receiving, then that is fine. And tabdeer, which is to waste money, to use money outside the boundaries of Islamic law, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ, that verily those people who waste money or who use excess money, they are the brothers of shaitan. They are the brothers of shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. So what we have learnt up to now is that Alif Lam Mim, Suratul Baqarah, was revealed in Madinatul Munawwara, the first surah to be revealed in Madinatul Munawwara. According to the Mufassirin, there's one specific verse which was revealed in Makkatul Mukarramah. But the whole of the surah, apart from that, was revealed in Madinatul Munawwara. And it was revealed because the Jews and the Christians, they came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to test and see whether he was the true Prophet of Allah that Allah had promised them. And when they came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to say that from Allah, through Jibreel, to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has this book come, and there is absolutely no doubt in it. This is that book. And in it there is guidance for those who are God-fearing, and the God-fearing of those who believe and who are certain and who know the unseen, and those who establish the 5 times daily salah, and those who spend from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided them with. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is also guidance in the Quran for who? وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. And there is also guidance in the Quran for those who believe in that which was revealed towards them. Okay, so here we're talking about the Jews and the Christians. So those who believe in that which was revealed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, وَمَا أُنزِلَ, sorry, here إِلَيْكَ means to you. Those who believe in that which was revealed to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O the Messenger of Allah. So those who believe in that which was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, and those who believe in that which was revealed before you. Okay, so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And according to the Mufassireen, it can also mean, إِلَيْكَ means the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those people who believe in everything that was revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also in that which was revealed to the previous messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as Muslims, we must believe in the Quran, and we must also believe in all the verses that were revealed upon Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salam, upon Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salam, upon Sayyiduna Dawood alayhi salam, and upon every other prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe that they are all the truth, and they are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as a Muslim, as a believer, we will respect the Bible, we will respect the Torah, and we will also respect the Zabur and every other scriptures that were revealed upon the previous prophets. And what we do, according to our ulama kiram, we separate their verses into 3 different types. The verses of the Old Testament, the verses of the New Testament. We separate, we differentiate between the verses. We separate them into 3 different types. The first type, so when you have a Bible in front of you, what we believe about the Bible. Okay, this is what we believe about the Bible. We believe there are 3 different types of verses in the Bible. The first type of verses in the Bible are those verses, inshallah will carry on. Sadaqallah. Carry on. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. I was explaining before the Adhan that the verses of the Old Testament and the New Testament are split into three different parts, three different types. The first is that type, those verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the Zabur, the Tawrat and the Injil, that are confirmed in the Quran. Okay, so for example, Allah is one, there is no partner of Allah. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is a messenger of Allah, and all the other verses which are confirmed in the Quran, this is the first type of verses. And in regards to these verses, we believe in them, that they are the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we respect them as the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type is those verses which are in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they are not confirmed by the Quran. There is no mention of them in the Quran, and there is no mention of them in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This second type, we remain quiet upon. If somebody believes in them, then we do not say anything. If somebody does not believe them to be the word of God, then we remain quiet. What we do is we remain quiet because we don't know whether it is the word of Allah or it is not the word of Allah. We remain quiet. I don't know any verses of
the Bible that is split into books, like book of Paul and David. What Paul and Timon that? I think they believe that it was David who wrote that section, someone else who wrote that section.
What happened with the Bible is that the Bible was not written in the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Okay? The Quran came, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered for the verses to be written down. As for Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, he never ordered for the verses to be written down. But those who lived with him and his disciples, they later, after his life, they wrote the verses that were revealed upon Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And therefore, there has been a lot of things added into the verses, a lot of things are missing. It's not a complete, it was never in the complete form of a book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was always the words of somebody else. Okay? Does that make sense? So different people wrote different things that they thought. In the same way as the hadith have now been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are different narrations. Different people narrated what they saw. Whereas the Quran was written as soon as it was revealed. Every time it was revealed, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his katibin, his katibs, who wrote, write this verse, write it in specific place, write it after that verse that was revealed then. So it was separated into different surahs in that time. Okay, although the names of the surahs were not all given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but later in the time of Hujjaj, they were given names for the surahs as well. But that's the difference between the Quran and the Bible. Okay, so in the Bible, you will find those verses which we have no mention of it in the Quran and no mention of it in the Hadith. In regards to them, verses from the Bible, we remain quiet. We will not disrespect them verses. If we see it lying on the floor, then we will pick it up and put it in a respectable place. Okay, that's the first two types of the verses from the Bible. The third is that which contradicts the Quran. Okay, those verses in the Bible which have been contradicted by which contradict the verses of the Quran, or the Quran has rejected them, refuted them, then those verses we believe are added by the Christians who came later. Okay, they are not the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do not believe in them verses. Okay, they are wrong. And it is kufr to accept them verses as the words of Allah. For example, to believe that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was crucified Okay? Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was killed on the cross. That is wrong, because the Quran has refuted that. And thus, somebody who believes that that happened, he is not a Muslim. If a Muslim believes that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam died on the cross, then that's kufr. Because the Quran has refuted that. The Quran clearly says that that did not happen. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was raised up into the heavens. And to believe in Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam as the son of God, these verses rejected by the Quran, which is the third type of the verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament, we do not regard them as the verses of the Quran. If you see such a verse lying on the floor, then we won't touch it. Okay? So if you have a Bible in its complete form, which is full of all these three different types of verses, and we see it in a disrespectable place, then we will pick it up. Okay? And we will put it in a respectable place, because there are things which are from the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in regards to the what happened and how they were altered in Surah Al-Baqarah in the beginning, the first verses until Muflihun, they are talking about the mu'mineen, the believers, the sincere believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, there are two verses which are in regards to the non-Muslims, the kafir. Okay? Those who had been, in whose destiny Islam was not written, like Abu Jahl. No matter how much you invite towards Islam, they will not accept Islam. The next two verses are about them. And after that, there are 13 verses about the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen are those who came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and acted as though they were believers. They showed that we believe in what you believe. They prayed namaz behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They kept long beards. They copied the dress of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they spoke Islam. But when they were hidden in their houses, in their rooms, then they would say that we don't believe in him. They used to say that he doesn't believe in the unseen. Unhe kya ilm-e ghaib aata hai? He doesn't know the knowledge of the unseen. If he knew the unseen, then he would have known that we are not Muslims. But he thinks we are Muslims. This is what they were saying about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until one day came when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the minbar and he says, In the Jummah Salah, before the Jummah Salah, he says, Ya Fala Ibn Fala, O such and such, the son of such and such, Ukhruj Minna, leave from us, Fa innaka munafiq, for you are a munafiq. And in that way, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned each one of them and told them to leave and showed to them that I did know who you are, but I was remaining quiet because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not ordered me to expose you lot. And thus, we will talk about these people in the next few verses. Up to now, what we've understood is Surah Al-Baqarah is a Madani surah. It was revealed because the Jews and the Christians had a lot of confrontation with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Madinatul Munawwara, and they were seeking the final book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were testing whether the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true prophet or not. And Allah revealed Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين, that this is the book that came from Allah through Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is absolutely no doubt in it, and there is guidance for the muttaqun, the God-fearing people in this book, and the God-fearing of those who believe in the unseen, and they establish salah, and they give zakat and other sadaqah in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is also guidance in this book for those. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Jews that this Quran is the book of Allah, and it is guidance for those people who accept Iman. So for you it is, your duty is to accept Islam, accept the Quran as the book of Allah, and start establishing prayer, start giving zakat, start spending in the path of Allah. And if you are from amongst these people, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ, that if you believe in everything that is revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, and that which was revealed before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and the rest of the prophets and messengers of Allah, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ, and you have iqan, you know and you believe that the end of the day, at the end of everything, the day of judgment will occur. If you believe in that, then there is guidance for you in the Quran. وَأُولَٰئِكَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. These are the people who are upon guidance from their Lord. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. These are the people who are upon guidance from their Lord. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And these are the people who will be successful in this world and in the hereafter. So to be successful in this world and in the hereafter, to be upon guidance, you have to believe in everything that is revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also upon everything that was revealed upon the previous prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the verses about the believers. The first few verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, these are strictly about the sincere believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are verses about uzlat. We who believe in Allah and we are sincere, we establish salah, we give zakat, we give sadaqah, we spend in the path of Allah, we believe in everything that was revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe in everything that was revealed upon the previous prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus Allah has given us this glad tiding at the end, that ulaika, these are the people, ala hudan min rabbihim, that are upon the guidance from their Lord. So all the Jews and the Christians, Allah is calling them towards this guidance. That if you wish to be from amongst them, then carry out all of these, fulfill all of these, then you will also be upon the guidance from your Lord, and you will be from amongst those who are successful in this world and the hereafter. And the next two verses, as I mentioned, are about those non-believers who had their hearts stamped with kufr. They were not going to accept no matter how much they were invited. There are some people for whom it is written that they will not accept. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he invited, and just to assure the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you are not failing, it is not your failure that they are not accepting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him comfort by telling him that don't worry, your duty is simply to pass the message. Whether they accept or not, that is my duty. And Allah in the next two verses shows that there are specific non-believers whose hearts have been stamped, their eyes have veils, and their ears are covered. They can't hear, they can't hear the truth, they can't see the truth, and in their hearts they can't accept the truth. They will never accept. And after them two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 13 verses in regards to the munafiqeen. So inshallah we will cover them next week. Anybody have any question in regards to what we've been through up to now? Any questions? I know Naeem Sufi has questions, but his questions will come after the session. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Anybody remember what hadith we studied last week? Hafiz Naeem? Hadith of Jibreel. Hadith of Jibreel, when Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came and asked questions to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Anybody remember something that we learned from that? Anybody? What is Iman? One of the questions was, what is Iman? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, what is Iman? Anybody? What is Iman? Someone, tell me what Iman is. To believe in Allah, to believe in the angels of Allah, to believe in the prophets and messengers of Allah, to believe in the books of Allah, to believe in destiny, that it's good and it's bad, is from Allah. Remember, the Christians only believe the good is from Allah, whereas we as Muslims, we believe the good and the evil is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is all a creation of Allah. And to believe in the Day of Judgment. Okay? So when Jibreel asked about Iman, this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And when Jibreel alayhi salam asked about Islam, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? The five pillars of Islam. Yeah? Shahada, Salah, Sawm, Zakat, and Hajj. So when we say Muslim and when we say Mu'min, we can understand the difference from this. Okay? Although there are opinions that they are both the same, but the ulama-i-kiram say that Iman is more to do with the belief in the heart. To believe in Allah, believe in the angels, believe in the books. When somebody's belief is extremely firm, we call him a Mu'min. Okay? When his belief and his Islam, his actions and everything is complete, then we say Mu'min e-Kamil, a complete believer. So Iman is more to do with the belief and Islam is more to do with action. Because the five pillars, to pray namaz, to give zakat, to say the shahada, to give zakat and fast in the month of Ramadan, to carry out hajj, it's more to do with action. Okay, so that's a difference between a Muslim and a Mu'min. Somebody who just believes but doesn't carry out the actions, is it rightful to call him a Muslim? The only way we call somebody a Muslim is if we see action in him or anything that shows that he is a Muslim. If you see a person walking in the streets, how would you know he's a Muslim if he has absolutely no sign, no apparent action that shows he's a Muslim? You wouldn't know. Okay, the color of the skin doesn't determine whether you're a Muslim or not. If somebody is going to the masjid and you see him walking into the masjid, then you know that he's a Muslim. Hana? Anybody remember what ikhlas is? Sincerity in worshipping Allah? Somebody said something. Sincerity in salah when you're worshipping Allah? Sayyid Ali?
Do you imagine that Allah
is seeing you? The other way around. Worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. Okay? And if you can't worship Allah in that manner, then remember that verily Allah is watching you. Perform salah in that manner. Signs of the Day of Judgment. Anybody remember the signs of the Day of Judgment that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned? Yeah? Zahida? She got a hand up. A female will give birth to her master. Yeah? And we understood from that, that we had one specific meaning that in the times of slavery, the master will sleep with his slave woman and she will give birth to the master's child, which will become the master of that slave woman. And another understanding of that, which is also taken from the explanation of the sharihin of the hadith, those who explain the hadith, they have also said that the time will come when there will be no respect for mothers. Okay? The mother will be treated as a slave woman. May Allah protect us from that. May Allah give us the tawfiq to respect our mothers and look after and serve our mothers. Okay, the next hadith in regards to Iman. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an. Sayyiduna Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala narrates this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala, Sayyiduna Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Imanu bid'u wa sab'una shu'ba. Iman is over 70 parts. Iman has more than 70 branches. Al-Iman bid'u, bid' means some, a few. Sab'una means 70. So 70 and a few, more than 70 Shu'ba branches. Iman has more than 70 branches. أو بضع وستون شعبة. Or Iman has 60 and a few branches. So either Iman has more than 70 branches or Iman has more than 60 branches. فأفضلها, the most superior branch of Iman or the most superior stage of Iman, قولوا لا إله إلا الله, is to say لا إله إلا الله, there is no God but Allah. وأدناها, and its lowest stage or its lowest branch is إماطة الأذى, is to remove that which may cause harm. وَالْحَيَاءُ, and to be shameful, to be shy, to be shy, شُعْبَةٌ مِّنَ الْإِيمَانِ, is one of the branches of Iman. That's the hadith, that's the translation. First of all, the number 7, 1727, number 70, according to the custom of them days and even today, is used to express a large amount, not a specific number, but sometimes it comes in the meaning of many. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says kal imanu bid'u wa sab'una shu'ba, it means Iman has many branches, or Iman has many stages, and more. Because it says, and a few, which means and more. Which means Iman has many, many stages. Okay? Does that make sense? And this doubt, bid'u wa sittuna shu'ba, may be from Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. That I can't remember whether the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sab'una or Sittuna. And Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala's memory was extremely strong. And he himself says that I would never forget what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. I'd never forget it. I'd remember every word, I'd remember every letter, I'd remember every fatha, kasra, dhamma, I'd remember every manner of speech. So it doesn't seem like Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala is saying that I can't remember whether it was Sab'una or Sittuna. Thus, the only result of that is either the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Bid'u wa Sittuna or Bid'u wa Sab'una to express that there are many. There's no specific number for them. It's either this much or this much, and it's many and more bid'ah. Or it was somebody who came later, after Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, who narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. Okay? So Iman has many different branches, and as before, last session we established that according to Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala, Iman doesn't increase and decrease. Okay? Iman does not, according to us, increase and decrease. But Iman strengthens and weakens. Somebody's Iman is strong, somebody's Iman is weak. And the stronger the Iman, the more certainty you will have that you will die as a believer. And the weaker your Iman, the more doubt you will have that you will die as an unbeliever. Okay? But that can be used the other way around, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the only person who will fear losing his Iman is a believer. And the only person who will not fear losing his Iman is a munafiq. La yakhafun nifaq. Yakhafun nifaq illa al munafiq. That every believer will fear losing his iman besides a munafiq. Because a munafiq doesn't have iman to lose it. But if you have iman, then you will fear losing it. So those people who have iman and the iman is extremely strong, then they will fear losing it. Okay? But the stronger your iman, the more chance of you dying as a Muslim believer. And the weaker your iman, there is less chance of you dying as a believer. Your iman may be taken away before you die. So iman strengthens and it weakens. It doesn't increase and decrease, but it strengthens and it weakens. And when we say that there are these stages of iman, the stronger your iman, the more stages you will fulfill. When you are walking in the streets, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam here says, the most superior is to say La ilaha illallah. So the most superior form of iman, meaning the first stage of iman, to enter into Islam, to become a mu'min, to become a believer, a possessor of iman, this is the first stage. To say La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. And according to Sayyiduna Mufti Sharifu al-Haq, Sharih al-Bukhari Rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, he says, and he's recorded it from the Sharihid of Hadith, he says that La ilaha illallah is the name of the first kalima. La ilaha illallah is the name of the first kalima. And it means to say La ilaha illallahu Muhammadur Rasulullah. That is the first stage of iman. Not only La ilaha illallah, but to say the whole first kalima. The reason why it just mentions La ilaha illallah is because that's the name of the first kalima. And the reason why the name is so long is because if, what happens is, these surahs and these duas and these chapters of the Quran, some of them have been named with the beginning part of the surah or the dua or the chapter. Okay, and that was the way of the mufassireen and the muhaddithin. When there was a specific dua, they would take the first few words and they'd say, this is the name of the dua. They'd first take the first word, but if the first word didn't give a meaning, or it gave a wrong meaning, they'd add the second word to it. And then they'd add the third word, until it gave a name to it. Now with the first kalima, if you just say La, La means nothing. So we can't call the first kalima La. So then if you add the second part of it, it's La ilah, which means there is no God. You can't call the first kalima La ilah because that is kufr. You're rejecting the existence of God. You're becoming an atheist. La ilah, there is no God. And this is a mistake we tend to make when we are teaching our children to say the first kalima. When we say La ilah, La ilah, pray La ilah, pray La ilah. La ilah means there is no God. Does that make sense? So La ilah cannot be named, cannot be used as a name for the first kalima. If you say illa, if you add illa to it, then it becomes La ilaha illa. There is no God but. And if you leave it at that, it opens the door. There is no God but. So now it opens the door to many, many gods. Okay, and people would start bringing different gods. So La ilaha illa is still not right to be used as the name of the first kalima. So then you must add Allah and say La ilaha illallah. And then you can say, okay, yes, this is fine. This is used as the name for the first kalima. So everywhere in the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially in the chapter of Iman, where it says, Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. He who said La ilaha illallah has entered Jannah. What it means is he who said La ilaha illallahu Muhammadur Rasulullah, he has entered Jannah. Okay? So here, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the first stage of Iman is to say La ilaha illallah, it means it's to say the first kalima, to become a believer. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Wa adnaha, and the lowest form, the last stage of Iman, when somebody has this in them, then he has completed the last form of Iman as well, which is imatatul adha, which means to remove something harmful. And in another hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it says imatatul adha anit tariq, to remove something harmful from the pathway. So when people are walking in the pathway, there's something harmful, then a Muslim should remove it. It is part of the iman of a believer that when he walks in the streets and he sees something that may cause harm to somebody, then he would stop, he would move that thing, remove it, put it on the side, or whatever he has to do to make sure that other people that walk past, they will not be harmed by it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that is the last stage of iman, which means when somebody's belief and his iman is so strong that when he is, for example, driving and he sees a cardboard box in the middle of the road, people have to go around, and he would stop, put his handbrake up, come out of the car, pick that cardboard up, put it on the side, simply with that intention that those people who are going to pass by, they should not be harmed, or they should not be put through difficulty. If somebody can do that after he's completed his iman, and he can do that, then that makes him a complete believer. Okay, such a beautiful religion. When you're walking in the street, you see something that may harm somebody, for example, the skin of a banana, you should move it. As a Muslim, although many of us would probably sit on the side and watch the next person to walk past, but as a Muslim, as a believer, it is our duty to move that. Our iman should make us stop and remove it from there. Okay, and I do know people that do, mashallah, stop, and they do remove things from the pathways for the people. So Muslims are those who condone the safety of people. Okay, and these things are removed from the pathway, not only for Muslims, but even for non-Muslims, for the safety of humans, whoever walks that path. Not only humans, but even animals. If you know that there is something in the pathway that may harm an animal, and you remove that with the intention that an animal may go past and it might get harmed, so I must move it, then you might even go to Jannah simply because of that one act. Okay, and there are incidents mentioned in the hadith which prove that, which support that point, where a person has helped an animal and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that that person will go to Jannah because of that. Okay, so adnaha imatatul adha anit tariq. So we need to think to ourselves that when we go on the pathway, when we are travelling, we do come across things. Do we just go to the side and walk away, or do we stop and we remove that thing? Okay, so you need to think to yourself. And if you are, if you know that I have been past so many times, past things that are harmful in the pathway, and I've just avoided them and went past and I've left it as it is, then you should think to yourself that there is weakness in your iman. There is weakness in your iman. And if you wish to strengthen that iman, then you should stop there and you should remove that thing first, and then you should carry on going. And that will strengthen your iman, inshallah. And if you do it with the intention of learning from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there will be more reward for you. And then Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala said, and this hadith is from Muslim Sharif Kitabul Iman, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so Abu Huraira says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-haya, haya is to be shameful, to be shy. Shu'batum min al-iman is also one of the stages of iman. So when you feel shy, then that is iman. It's because of your iman that you feel shy. Okay? You feel shameful. If somebody, for example, commits a sin, and he feels shameful of that sin, then that is iman. That is iman. If you have done something wrong and you feel shameful about it, that is iman. If you have lied, for example, which is a grave sin, but you feel shameful about it, then that is iman. And that person who does not feel shameful about his sin or his wrongdoing, then that person has something wrong with his iman. Because a part of iman is to be shameful. And not only that, to be shy is part of iman as well. And this haya, this word haya, it encompasses many, many different things. Not just to be shameful, it also encompasses to be shy. So for example, Sayyiduna Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, he would never uncover his arms, he would never uncover his chest, he would never uncover his back, he'd never uncover anything from until his ankles. Okay, he would cover himself in the same manner as a female would from his shoulders. That was how shy he used to be. Okay, that is part of iman. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, there is a narration about Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala that he, after accepting Islam, never looked at his private part. And he would say that with the eyes that I saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I feel shameful to use that eye to look at my private part. That is haya, that is part of iman. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once sitting, and his clothes, his lower garment, had reached his knee. Okay, and just to mention that in the previous part, in the beginning of Islam, satr was to leave your knee open was fine for men. Okay, but later that became part of the satr, so you have to cover your knees. So the cloth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was till his knees, and Sayyiduna Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala was coming. And as soon as Sayyiduna Uthman radiallahu ta'ala was coming, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lowered his garment. Subhanallah. From that we learn that in the presence of some people you may feel less shy, and in the presence of other people you may feel more. Okay? And that shows how much shyness and how much shame and how much haya Sayyiduna Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala had. And that's why in the khutbah of Jummah, the Imam, most of the times, the Imam, when he mentions Salam and Salah upon Sayyidina Uthman, they say Kamilul Haya Iwal Iman. Kamilul Haya, the one with complete Haya and complete Iman. And Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more haya in him than a virgin. A female that is virgin is regarded as somebody who has a lot of haya naturally. And Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha would say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more haya than such a female. Okay? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more haya than anybody else. So to be shameful and to have sharm is part of iman. But in some things, there should not be shame. Okay? For example, the Messenger of Allah, when somebody asks you to join them for eating, then in them times you should not lie. And you should not be shameful or shy. You should sit down and eat. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it is lying when you say that I am not hungry in them times. Okay? And my teacher once says to me, when we went to his house and he asked us about food, so we said no. And he says that to lie about such matters, there is loss in the world and in the hereafter. The loss in this world is that you will remain hungry without food. And the loss in the hereafter is that you lied, you committed sin. Okay? So in such matters you have to be besharam. Theek hai? Besharam. So sometimes you have to have sharam, and sometimes you may not be shy. You should not be shy about some things. So to have haya is part of iman. The next hadith narrated by Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, qala, he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم said, الإيمان معرفة بالقلب وقول باللسان وعمل بالأركان. And this hadith is in Ibn Majah, in the beginning of Ibn Majah. So iman, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, iman is to recognize with the heart, to recognize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger, and all the other things, the books of Allah, the angels of Allah, to believe in all of that, everything that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, to recognize all of that and believe in it firmly from the heart, that is iman. And not only that is not enough for iman. Wa qawlun bil lisan, and to speak it with your tongue. To speak it with your tongue is also iman. And that is not enough as well. Amalum bil arkan, and to act, to express action, to show your action, meaning to carry out the actions of arkan. And arkan can mean the five pillars of Islam, but not only that, but all the other things that have been made an obligation and a necessity upon you by Islam. So to act upon the Islamic law, So Iman is not only to believe in your heart, Iman is not only to say it with your tongue, but Iman is also to act upon the Islamic law. These are the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to act upon them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understanding of the deen, increase our knowledge, increase our actions upon Islamic law. May Allah forgive our sins, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all success in this world and the hereafter. And those people who brought these refreshments, my sister and Mumtaz, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you blessings. And whoever else brought these refreshments and helped towards this class, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you all the goodness from this world and the hereafter. Jazakumullahu khairan, sadaqallahu wa rasuluhu. Any questions? Any questions, anybody? Kili Barbati. 3 minutes. Any question, anybody? No? No?
There is one off topic.
Yeah.
It's off topic. Someone's asked, they're losing business in their shop because everybody else, there's non-Muslims in the area and everybody else sells alcohol and they don't sell alcohol, but they're losing business because of that. Is there any way they'll be permissible to sell alcohol?
It's not permissible to sell alcohol.
And they also asked, there are those people who say, there are some who say, some scholars have said that it's permissible to sell alcohol. Why do they say that?
The reason why they say that is because the Hanafi fiqh says that when you are living in Darul Harb, in a non-Darul Islam country, then to take money from the non-believers in any form is permissible as long as there is no deceit and there is no lying. For this reason they believe it's permissible. However, the Fuqaha Hanafiya have made exceptions and they have made it clear that it is haram to sell alcohol. Okay, so one group of Hanafi Fuqaha Kiram believe that what was haram to sell will remain haram to sell. But the other group of Fuqaha, they say that now this statement that to take money from them in any way, any form, is fine as long as there is no gadr, there is no deceit and there is no lying, is fine. They take that and they say that now it's permissible to sell alcohol to them, to sell pork meat and things like that. That's the opinion they take. However, Mufti Azam Mehindalay Rahma didn't allow it, and that's why we don't allow it as well.
So if they were to sell it, then would they be simple?
Absolutely.
And if the zabo with any item which is haram, so any item which contains, like for example gelatin, any item which contains alcohol?
If you know that the item contains gelatin in it, if you know that as a Muslim, then it is haram to sell that item. The thing, those Fuqaha Kiram who have said it's permissible to sell alcohol, they have said that there are conditions. The condition is that there is no Muslim that comes into that shop that will come to buy alcohol. There is no Muslim that will come into that shop.
What if you were to warn the Muslim that don't eat that?
If there are Muslims that enter the shop as well and they come to buy as well, then even they regard it as haram. So if you came to a place where there are no Muslims at all, then you can make money selling alcohol there. But as soon as Muslims start living there, then you can't.